Paul sends his love. He's preaching today. I told him, no, take a break. You're there for a holiday. If you preach, then you've got to prepare all day and you're going to stress. But he felt he had to do it. So he's doing it. I think he's in obedience. And I'm thinking, before Angela left, she wanted to see me. And so we met. And she had this faithful Glory International. She was, she was fasting and praying with us in Maru, and then she was in the night watch. We fasted for her before she had make up her mind to go now because of the medical condition. So we fasted together and prayed together so that she can discern the mind of God, and then we can all do it together. And there was a bit of a major downloading of the heart and the mind of God in Angela for GI. And she said many things, and I'm going to write it down. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to give a few people to pray. But one of the things she said that really quickened my faith was that, why don't we believe, she said, why don't we believe that God will raise up evangelists, powerful, anointed evangelists from among us? Why does it have to be somewhere else? Why don't we believe that God will raise up prophets among us? Why does it have to be somewhere else? I mean, she said that, My faith went, and I remember Pastor Cherian, who he came and when he first started, and he's one of the major prophets, and he said some things remained with me, and he said God will raise up from this congregation international evangelists and speakers, and he said to one of us, I'm not gonna say who, I don't want to embarrass them, and he said to one of us sitting here, he said your shadows will heal the sick. My faith went, I believed. Oh, I believed. And I prayed. And I'm thinking, Angela's preaching in Tacloban City Church today with a translator. And she's doing really well. So I was thinking, okay, Paul's preaching in Korea. I'm preaching here. And Angela's preaching in Tacloban City. I'm sure our young people will do their own service at Kin. And next week, I think Pastor Perry and Eileen will be in Nepal preaching, and Daryl and Aaron will be in India preaching. I'm thinking, Oh, that's right. Yeah, Eileen's in Indonesian church preaching. I'm thinking, this is a good sign, good beginning. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. And I'm thinking, Lord, I believe that out of your people here, Lord, you will raise up those who will just proclaim the gospel. But you know what excites me more? Because I'm not really just into preachers being raised up. What excites me more is that God will raise up men and women, people in whose mouth God will put his word, that when they speak, the sound of their voice will move angels and demons. Because they know the power of God's word in their spirit. And often we think about who will listen to us, or who's in the congregation, who's in the audience. Actually, I'm actually far more these days, far more aware of the unseen realm. There's the visible and there's the invisible that's far greater, and they're listening. And as we release the word of God, they go into the atmosphere and they change things. I believe. I'm very, very just excited and hopeful that God is raising up people with his word. I thought I might, these days I never really follow notes. I don't know why I even bother to prepare. I think I prepare because to be faithful to the Lord. But I just, so if you can bear with me, I thought I might just start with a testimony. Open heavens. There's a difference when heaven opens over a nation. I think I can say that because I've seen what happens. Because I come from the land of churches, When the revival swept over Korea, I've seen what could take place. And I think I'll just share with you maybe this story. What happens? What kind of people does God raise up among the most ordinary people? I'm not really into going after some big dude preachers, some big dude evangelists, because I believe, especially as we draw into the end times, God's going to raise up the housewives. Cousin raised up the businessmen. Cousin raised up the sons and daughters. Cousin raised up the fathers and mothers. And out of them will come the power of God. I truly believe it. I've seen a small token of it from where I come from. Korea was a Buddhist nation. Korea was a Buddhist nation. So when people turned to Christ 30, 40 years ago, there was great persecution. Some young people were kicked out of home. I mean, Yonggi Cho was one of them. He was 17 when he found Jesus and he was kicked out of home and he became homeless overnight. Parents would do that to their own children because of the stronghold of this Buddhism in the nation. And I remember how, I want to tell a little testimony of this housewife, mother, a normal, ordinary, not even terribly well-educated woman. Because I, when I was in Sesson Church, I don't know how many years ago, she was invited, she's a housewife, ordinary woman. I think her major title is cell group leader. But God has raised her up to show people, show the church, how God can use a very ordinary person. And she said, I thank God I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a preacher, I'm not some big dude, but if God can do this with me, that means God can do it with you. You know, Sunday school teacher, the cell group leader, youth group leader. And she was raised up in the days of great revival taking place in Korea. So again, she comes from a Buddhist family, like we all do. Yeah, to go back one generation, we are idol worshippers. Yeah, I come from that background as well. But God saved our family during the time of revival, and she found Jesus as a young teenage girl, and she just went to church every day, and she would refuse not to go to church. And this, obviously, there's great evil arose in the family against what God was doing in the daughter. The father actually took a knife, and actually to stop her from going to church, he actually stabbed her in the thigh, and she was bleeding all over. And she said, even then, she got up. And because the doors were locked, she leapt out the window and went to prayer meeting. Because she was that was how she expressed, how people expressed back then, their hunger for Jesus, their love for the Lord. You know, being in the gathering of God's people where the Holy Spirit moved. And so that's the kind of background where she comes from. And she said that... she began to pray. She said, Lord, I have one prayer request. I want to be married, but I want to be married into a family where my father-in-law is an elder in the church who will not stop me from going to church, who will not stop me from serving the Lord, who will not stop me from being zealous for the Lord, but one who will really help me. Why? Because back in Korea, even today, but back in those days, basically, if you're a daughter-in-law, basically your life was controlled by the father-in-law and mother-in-law. I remember this testimony of one woman. She was the first member in the family to become to find the Lord, and she would just, on Sunday she would clean herself up and get a Bible and go to church. And her father-in-law so hated her. He actually got a little big rock and threw it at her, and it just hit her right there, and she was bleeding. And she still limped to the church and worshiped God, and she would not give up. A daughter-in-law doing that can mean half death in those days. And eventually her husband became, a pastor, became a preacher. And praise God. And I think this lady got sick and she died. So they had three young children, and they were just upset. And the pastor was saying, how am I going to raise three children by myself without my wife? And in the middle of the funeral service, they had a three-day sort of funeral service where you get the body and you people come and just eat together and just try and comfort the family. It was one of those period. And while he was saying, how am I going to raise the three children without my wife? And unfortunately, he felt something stabbing in his heart. I think it was a heart attack. And he just fell. He died. And so it became a terrible, terrible situation. And so people were grieving. But meanwhile, what happened was he went to heaven. And beautiful. And he saw his wife was, my wife, who was not very good looking on earth. Like she was like shining in glory. Stunning, stunning, beautiful. And he saw that the back of her head was like burning bright like diamond. So he asked Jesus, Jesus, why is my wife's back of her head, why is it like burning like, why is it so shining like burning diamond? And Jesus told him, oh, actually, back how many years ago when she was going to church and her father-in-law threw a rock at her and hit her there, she bled for me. And that will be a mark of her glory for the rest of eternity. So he's shining. And I thought, wow, wow. And the Lord told her. And then his wife said, you have to go back. You have to go back and serve the Lord, raise the children, and serve God. It's not your time yet. So he actually woke up in the middle of his funeral service. And the people who were there went, you know, they're all Christians, but they're so freaked out. They said, he's a legend in Korean church history. Just people said, when he turns up to, he was in charge of prayer mountain towards the end of his life, white hair. When he turned up to pray for people, people said, I thought it was Jesus coming to me. It was Jesus coming to me. I don't know why I'm talking about this man, but back to the other woman. I read her testimony. She this woman. So she prayed that, Lord, give me a father-in-law who's an elder, so that I can serve you with freedom. No one will stop me from going to church. No one will stop me from serving you as much as you want. And God answered a prayer. Answered a prayer. That did a major elder, major zealous servant of God, just serving the Lord in a local church. And they have no problem with their daughter-in-law just out there serving God, out there running around evangelizing and just going to church every day, no problem. And this woman, in the days of revival, she got so hungry. She got so hungry for God. Billy Graham came to do a major crusade in Korea, I don't know how many, many, many decades ago. And she said she was so hungry. She actually got a mat. So I think they had a huge space that could accommodate about, I'm not sure, I think a million people. So just this enormous number of people gathering. And she said, because she was so hungry for God and asking God, do something with my life, use me. So she got a little mat and she sat in one spot for 3 days and three nights and cried out to God and fasted. Why? Because something just took hold of her. No, you don't do that sort of thing unless the Holy Spirit takes hold of you, and you're gripped by a call that comes from heaven. And she did that. And I found that she's a very smart woman. I mean, she's not very educated, but she's a very smart woman. She would learn and glean from. Every denomination, every church, doesn't care if it's Pentecostal, doesn't care if it's Presbyterian, it doesn't care if it's Baptist or Methodist, wherever there is something, whether this is food, spiritual food, she'll learn. And she will not say, they are different denomination or somebody that I don't like. She wouldn't do that. Why? Because she would just honor whatever the Lord is doing in a particular church, particular man or God or the church or denomination, and she receive. So even though she was a Presbyterian, she received from Yonggi Cho's church, Full Gospel Pentecostal Church. Well, even though she stayed in Presbyterian church because she wanted methodical teaching of God's word. She likes that as well. But she wanted the power of God that so she received from the Pentecostal churches. And she learned to pray, and she learned to believe, and she learned to exercise faith, and she learned to pray for the sick. I thought, that's what a hungry person does. That's what a hungry person does. You eat when there's good food. Yeah, you know, if you think, it doesn't look nice, it just looks whatever, then we're not hungry enough. And she began to grow. She began to grow in the things of God. And she said one day. So she's growing as a woman of God, but not a preacher or anything. She's a cell group leader, Sunday school teacher, a mother, and a wife, and a daughter-in-law. And she said one day she began to have this vision. She wants to take the Korean military for the Lord. I want to take the army for Jesus. But how is she going to do that? She got no military background. She's not, so who will listen to her? But she thought, I wanted that she would pray and she would cry to God. And then she thought, I got to do something. So she got up and she actually went to this general's office and knocked and said, I want to see the general. And they say, who are you? If you got an appointment, what's your name? And she got turned back. But she will not give up. She'll go again. So out of they're so harassed. So she said, okay, what do you want, woman? And she said, I want to invite your battalion to my church for this evangelism event. Please come. And then the general said, you have to be joking. And and she said, and then he looked at her and said, look, if you by God that you serve solve this major headache for me, then I'll grant your wish. And she said, what's that? She said, North Korean spy has come down. They know they have come down too, but they can't find them. They've hidden themselves somewhere. We can't find them, and they're searching all over the place. Where are they? And you've got to find them. Who knows what they will do? They might be industrial spy. They might assassinate somebody. They might, who knows what they will do? So they've got to find them. And the general's under great pressure, and he's just So he'll be in big trouble if he doesn't find these two North Korean spies. And she said, no problem, no problem. I'll get them for you. And then she went home and she began to really, oh God, where are the North Korean spies? And lo and behold, she saw a vision. She saw a very clear picture. She saw that there's a mountain in Seoul. There's a major mountain, but she saw at the back of the mountain there's a little, what looked like a little shack. And she saw the two spies hiding out there. So she said, Lord, this must be it. So she went to the general. General, my God has shown me. So he said, you go to that, I think it's called South Mountain or something. You go to the mountain, and you go to that particular hill. And she just showed, like, from her, the memory of the vision, what the place looked like, which side, what direction. And you find that there's a little shack. They are hiding there, and you'll find them. So the general thought, well, he's got no option because they have no other choice. I said, why not? Why not indulge her? Why not humor her? So he did send a little troop, and they were actually hiding in the little shack. Two North Korean spies, he got them. So this general got astounded, and he said, well, lady, you fulfilled your part of the bargain, and now I must fulfill my part of the bargain. And I will bring my entire division to your church in the evangelism event on whatever Sunday. And she said, praise God. Then she went to her pastor and said, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. This army is coming. A general's coming. And the pastor went, what are you talking about? And I'm not sure that they actually believed her. But on that Sunday morning, the entire road was like blocked out by this division, the army division doing the march. And she said, what looked really beautiful was that the women soldiers, they looked so like cool in the uniform. And they were just, the military walk, they were doing that. And they turned around the bridge and began to go up the steps into their church. And everybody was hanging open. And the army heard the gospel. And And she said, she was so excited. She said that she made another transaction with the general and said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide, I think, bread and coffee or something for every week, whatever day, so that you can have, your entire division can have this coffee and bread and you know, you serve God, you hear the gospel. And as I was sitting there, I was remembering, this is what takes place when heaven opens over our nation and God raises up ordinary people who do extraordinary things because they have faith in the big God they serve. So this is what I'm looking forward to seeing as we see revival take place in our nation. Maybe I'll tell you a little bit more testimony. So she wrote a book called I Don't Want to Go to Heaven Alone. I Don't Want to Go to Heaven Alone. And so she's a personal evangelist that God has raised up. And there are many. There were many in the nation of Korea when revival just took place and heavens opened. And it's an interesting thing. I think, I don't know whether you've heard missionaries who've seen this. They see that when there's a boundary that divides a nation. That's something. That's one nation. That's another. Person who will not hear the gospel in this nation. They cross a line. Their hearts are open. There is a very real power that possesses a nation, power of God, or the principality that we think that got to be broken down. I'll tell you maybe a few more testimonies from this woman, because sometimes I think we've got to hear testimonies, yeah? So, because when I saw her talk, I thought, what an ordinary woman, what an ordinary woman. And I was so blessed. And she said, she thought, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. She thought, I want to be a Sunday school teacher and serve the Lord with the children. And this story really impacted me. And she said, when she became a Sunday school teacher, she had a little small group of children to look after. And basically, generally, the tendency is that other children, what do they know? They don't have any real worry. They don't have any real pain. They're just kids. They're cute. And she said, one child that was brought in, she noticed that this, I think it was a little girl, nobody wanted to sit next to her. And she thought, why? And she would be assigned to her class. She thought, why is no one sitting next to this little girl? And she found that when you went near her, you know, you could smell something. So because she was born with some kind of genetic skin condition, that she was just like sore everywhere, and just all over. And the family, an unbelieving family, took this child to every doctor, every hospital, every Chinese herbalist, you know, whatever you can think of, and no one could help them. So the entire family was just, it's something, a great source of pain for the family. And because she just ooze, it's a bit hard to know what to do when she's next to you. So she said, what she did was she got a big towel, and she wrapped the child in the towel, and she held her like this as she, you know, listened to the children's pastor preaching to the children. She would hold a child like that, and she did that. That was her just habit. She kept doing that because she was this girl. Nobody wanted this girl. Therefore, she had nowhere to go. So family would just put her in the church and then go away so that they can have a little break. And she would just hold the girl. That became a ritual. And until one day, she felt the Holy Spirit speak to her and say, do you love this child? you love this child. And she thought, I thought I did. And she thought, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't. And suddenly she was given just heart that breaks over this little girl whose future is bleak and whose present is so hopeless and like a source of great pain in the whole family. And she began to weep and say, I just don't love this girl, but I want to love this girl. And she said, so what she did was she took the child, towel and all, and she went into a small prayer room. And then she uncovered the towel and said, I don't want to touch her because I didn't want to have this skin, the sore, touching me. So she didn't want to touch her. But she thought, nah, I shouldn't be like that. So she uncovered her and held her so that this child would know the skin contact. And then she said she began to weep and weep over this child. She just wept and wept and wept, and her tears began to fall. Her tears began to fall and began to fall on the child. And when suddenly she thought, when her tears fell on the child, that little spot began to heal, began to clean. And she thought, oh my goodness. So she went, oh, more, more, cry more. And she did that just all over the child's body. And the child was healed. And that broke the entire family. Not only the family, but the grandparents, the uncles, the aunties, the entire clan just was so shocked and so moved that the entire clan came to Jesus because of the healing of the little girl. And that so touched me. Actually, what I prepared was I prepared something on the revelation of the church. So, maybe I'll share this story. After the Maru fasting, I was, 3 days of and nights of fasting and prayer and leading prayer meetings. I've never done that before. And I was hungry, I was tired, I was exhausted, even though at the prayer meeting, come alive, come alive. After the prayer meeting, it goes slowly. Oh. And after I came back from Maru, and I was eating and making up for all the lost food. So I'm thinking, people who fast, we tend to grow a bit larger. Because we tend to eat and make up for all that we haven't eaten. And that's terrible. Yeah. And I was still in the recovering mode, and I was in a Friday night watch. And I was half falling asleep and sort of half not quite beside myself, because I was I wasn't recovering very quickly because I was very tired. And suddenly I saw something. I saw a picture. I wouldn't call it a vision. I'll call it a picture. But I believe it's something that the Lord showed me so that I know what to go for, what to pray for. I saw heavens open over our land. And I saw what looked like initially rainfall. And I thought, how many times have I cried out for it? Let it rain. Open the gates of heaven. Let it rain. It's something I cried out to God for. I've lost count. Hours and hours and many, many, many times. Because it's the cry of my heart. But I never really thought about what this rain is. I just thought maybe it's the kind of liquid form of Holy Spirit coming and washing our land and cleansing people and giving power. I didn't think. I just never thought about what it looks like. And I saw when the heavens opened over Australia, I saw the army of heaven in massive number coming down over our land. And It looked like rain. It was such a huge number. It looked like rain. So I thought, oh, this is what spiritual rain looks like. I prayed for it, not knowing exactly what it was, but this is what spiritual rain looks like. And the angelic hosts, the army of heaven, it looked like it was pouring. I thought, but they were like, and I thought, oh, this is how war is won. And at that point, and then we had Joe Sweet, Pastor Joe Sweet come, and we were in Jai Hop. We had a second session with him. It's, by the way, it's in the on the website. I encourage you to listen to it. It's just 2 hours of just more very personal sharing. It was very, very helpful, very encouraging. And while Pastor Joseph was speaking and sharing, Pastor Jose said to me, I just had a little conversation with Brother Sadhu. Okay, on the phone, I presume. He believes we have to do another 3-day fasting. And he said, I think we should do it. So I thought, okay. I am so tired. But even though my flesh was weak, I was going, inside, my spirit rose up and said, whatever it takes, we gotta do it again. And again, if we have to fast more, we do it again and again and again. That was just in my spirit. And Pastor Jose said, why don't you organize it? I thought, I think he was very tired, him too. So I thought, okay. So I thought, I texted the relevant pastors, and there's like hardly any reply. They go, I thought, I think you're all very tired. But I think it's galvanizing again. And I think another prayer and fasting will be called sometime soon. And, you know, we always make it voluntary. No one has to fast and no one has to, you know, it's always voluntary. And I look to the heavens opening over our nation. And when heavens open, I was just, again, sitting here and singing the worship songs with the worship team and the spirit of prayer rising in this place. And I was remembering how Elisha's servant got up and said, Master, we are in big, get up, we are in big trouble. The army, the enemy army is surrounding us. We are dead men. He is panicking. And Elisha says to his servant that, you know, he prays for him and opens his eyes. There are more who are with us than who are with them. And then the servant sees entire mountain, filled with chariots of fire all around Elisha. And there we believe that if God did that for Elisha, there we believe, will God do it for us? Will God do it for you? We dare to believe. Because I've decided some time ago, and I want to walk it out. If God put it in his holy scriptures, if God put it in the scriptures, in the Bible, it's for us to possess. It's for us to possess. and I don't think we should apologize for it. And I heard this. I think it was Paul Keith Davis. He's a Bible teacher, yet he's called to be in the prophetic ministry. So very just sound and prophetic and methodical man who refused to deviate from the Bible, and yet God has called him into this world of the prophetic. And I heard him say that if God didn't want us to pray and believe and take it as our inheritance, he should not have put it in the Bible. And I thought, I like that audacity. I think God likes the audacity. I think God likes the audacity. Now I'm wondering, how do I go back to the notes when I didn't even look at it? I was going to talk about the church, the revelation of the church. I believe there's something happening. I don't know. I think most of us who walk with the Lord for over some period of time sense this. There's a change. There's a shift in the spiritual atmosphere. That's what I believe. And I think God is preparing his church, God is preparing his body for the end time war. And what I mean by end time war is to get the harvest of people, to get the souls, because blood of Jesus has been shed for them. And they're the inheritance of Jesus, the slain Lamb of God. And I believe God is preparing his people to take them for him. And I'll give you my personal view, and I want to submit it to you and for you to examine and see if you bear witness to it. I believe as we are entering into the last days. We are more in the last days than we were 10 years ago. Well, you know, so the time is getting shorter. But I don't know when. I don't know dates. Often they're wrong. I come from a country where people said 88, 90, 91. Well, all wrong. So don't do it. Don't do it. Just serve God, you know, every day, each day. Because that's a day you've been given. And I believe Jesus increasingly being revealed as a man of war. The Bible talks about it. Arouse yourself as a man of war. God is called the God, you know, the Lord of hosts. Hosts mean armies in plural. Lord of hosts. So something about war is built into, I believe, into our DNA as God's people. Why? God, in his wisdom, he decided that he's going to use human race, redeemed human race, built from clay. You know, we are no match for Lucifer was birthed in perfection, made, created in perfection. He had built-in musical instrument into his body, jeweled, and he entered the holy presence of God, and that's where he fell. You know, you've got to. I'm always trying to remember, devil didn't become proud and fell in hell. He didn't. He became proud, accessing the anointed place. So we have to be very careful as the Lord blesses us and gives a revelation, gives us, you know, anointing. Careful that we go lower, we humble ourselves, and. Yeah, I believe, Bible says, church, God will show his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers, the dominions, the rulers in heavenly places, through the church, through the church. So, you know, our church, we as the church of God, our destiny is an astounding one. I don't think we have the brain enough, the capacity to really appreciate it. But the little glimpses we have, it's the eternal destiny of the Church of the Living God. Is one of a great glory and honor and power and authority. And I believe that God has decided that God's going to use the redeemed human beings, redeemed human race, bought by the blood of Jesus, headed up by the Lamb of God, the slain Lamb of God. God will use us to destroy the work of the evil one, the devil. And he doesn't have to do it himself. He will use the one he built, birthed from clay, but breathed in his spirit. I personally believe God did that. You know, he gets the dust of the earth. Not very glamorous material, dust of the earth. But he puts the highest, his own breath and spirit. And we become earthen vessels with treasure inside. Who's Christ, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God will use us. And I believe where the Lord is taking his people in his churches is this. I think weapons that God is revealing and releasing to the church. I mean, it's one thing to know about it here, hear about it, go to seminars and read all the books, but something else to actually be possessed by it. Because, you know, how many times did you go to prayers, you know, seminars and intercession seminars, read the books and all that, but it's good. But sooner or later, you've got to actually do it. Yeah. Like, it's like, you know, I can get all the teaching about swimming. Yes, you do it this way, do it this way, whatever. But one sooner or later, I've got to get in the water and splash around and learn to stay afloat. But I believe what's happening now is that after all the teaching and training, I think God's now putting upon the church the spirit of prayer intercession. I believe church will increasingly go on our knees. Increasingly go on our knees, because why? Not because we want to, you know, just have a little pretty prayer session, but because the inner compelling, the inner moving of the Holy Spirit that will make us go on our knees and go on our face and birth the purpose of God. I believe that's weapon one. Prayer and intercession. Beyond just talking about it, beyond just, you know, singing about it, I believe it'll begin to increasingly grip God's people. Weapon two. I believe fasting, call to fasting, will not be so resisted anymore. Me, you know, I fast, I think I first fasted first when I was 15, and I said to myself, never again. I was dizzy, I was sick, I was like, oh my, I don't even know why I fasted. I think I just followed the grown-ups and they were fasting, so I did. And like, I thought, never again. So I don't have great affinity to fasting. Paul does more fasting only because he has to, not because he loves to, honestly. Honestly, whenever he fasts, I go, do it somewhere else. I hate to see somebody starve. Just go to Jai Hop and do it by yourself, because I feel like tormented watching you not eat. You don't know what it's like when you watch somebody fast 21 days. Oh boy, there are some people who are gifted. There are people who are gifted in fasting. They don't find it too hard. It's not too hard. So I've known women who actually fast 21 days, water only, and they cook every day for family of eight. No problem. Just feed them all and they fast. I'm thinking, that is supernatural. That is supernatural. But I, even though I tend to not want to fast, I only do it if I have no choice. It's like when I'm so fleshly, when I get so angry, I could strangle somebody. You know what I found? When this thing is happening, actually, when you actually fast, when you starve yourself, your flesh becomes weak, you find that, oh, it doesn't matter that much. discovered. It doesn't really matter because you feel so weak and dizzy. Oh, that thing is not that important. And things are put into the right perspective. But running and fasting for that kind of reason, which is not bad. I mean, sometimes you gotta do what you can, but whatever you gotta do to overcome certain things. I believe fasting, call to fasting, will be embraced increasingly by the church, by the body of Christ. Again, why? The grace is coming. The grace is coming. I asked myself two motivations. Do I love God's people? Or do I love people enough to fast so I can break the yoke of them? I asked them the question, and I'm thinking, I do love, but not enough to fast for too long. And then I asked myself, do I hate the work of the evil one enough to fast to destroy them? And then I found myself, yeah, on that motivation, I'm far more motivated. I don't know why. I think I need to grow in love. Yeah. But whatever motivation God gives you, and I also sense this thing. I think there's a book, I don't want to say something and that's not true, but I use the term bridal intercession. We intercede, we pray, we cry out to God, and we ask for God's purpose to be birthed, oh God, in our life, in our nation, in our church, in God's people. But I believe there's something else taking place, and what I want to call bridal intercession. And I think the very good picture that God, I believe, is showing us is the picture of Esther, the queen. And she, as the queen, she fasts, and she goes to the king, her husband, and says, spare my people. Give me my people. Give me my life, and give me my people. And because she is the bride, she's the bride. She's given us the scepter of authority and power. And not only does she end up saving the Jews from sure annihilation from the entire empire. Persia was a huge empire in those days. She saved them from ethnic cleansing, from genocide. The table turns around. And the enemies of Israel, enemies of the Jews, they are wiped out. Such is the power of Esther's prayer. And I want to call it bridal intercession. She fasts and she prays and asks for the lives of her people. So I'm wondering, can we look at certain people of our nation, people in our church, in our family, in our school, in wherever God has positioned us? I wonder, is there something in us that can make us stand in the gap and say, spare the lives of my people. Do we have that identification? Can we do that? Do we feel that way? My people. I remember how in IHOP many years ago, this young man was possessed by the Holy Spirit just because he was fasting and praying about the human trafficking. He was so just taken up by the just zeal and the zeal of the Holy Spirit. And if I can say, the anger of God against the work of the evil one, trafficking children, women, and so on. And he was crying out. And he heard the Lord say to him that these people who are trafficked from Russia, from Asia, the children who are trafficked from Africa. They're my people. They're my people. And the Lord said to him, if they're my people, they're your people. And it just, it gripped him. And something just took place in him and said, they're my people. They're my people. And just major work began to take place against human trafficking in IHOP. And that really touched my heart when I heard that testimony. And I believe also, weapon number three, I see it. I see it happening more and more. And this weapon number three, revelation of God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now most of us who get this appetite for God's word and the revelation that's in it, you excavate it. It's just exciting. It's just, you know, it's really, really enjoyable, very enjoyable, and it just feeds your spirit. But I believe what is now taking place, and increasingly so, is that revelation of God's word will increase exponentially, even on the most foundational things that we thought we knew. That we just thought, oh, it's the elementary, the primary, I go on to something more sophisticated, more complex, and more like hard, you know? Because sometimes we do that. Coming from Bible college, sometimes I thought, what's the profound truth in this particular book or particular theme? And I look back and I think, Lord, God, you know, if I'm just faithful to what I do know, if I let the word of God master me rather than attempting to master the word of God, I begin to just see it a little bit differently. And for me personally, I feel that, I mean, something that was in me for a long time, and I'm thinking, oh, it is beginning to take place. I believe the revelation of the power of the blood of Jesus. Revelation of the power of the name of Jesus. The revelation of the power of the word of Jesus. I think it's going to just come to the church. And when the revelation of God's word comes, we open our eyes and we grow with the word. And we know how to use the word, the sword of the Spirit. And I believe as we grow in this revelation of God's word on the most foundational things, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think, you know, we talk about the word of God, word of God, word of God. And I was thinking, Jesus is the living word. He's a living word. I was wondering, what is it like when the living word speaks and the word comes out of the mouth of the living word himself? What are we talking about? And I believe as we're gonna, God's taking us somewhere. And I think we did with the book of Revelation some time ago in J-Hope, it was last year. And one of the things, I think it was Dr. Edwin who said, this book is not about the Antichrist. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I find it so exciting. It's not about the Antichrist. You know, so often we think, God and the devil is like duality. It's like good against evil. No. It's not true at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. Devil is no match for God, no match for Jesus. Why does God allow evil? Why? This is, I believe, what the overall teaching of the Bible is. This earth is a kind of a cordoned off area. It's kind of like accident scene, maybe like crime scene. You know, you just tape it off so that, you know, you yeah. So when Earth, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the earth in the book of Genesis, it's like earth is formless and void and it's chaotic. Waters are everywhere. And the breath of God is over the earth. And it's almost like there's an accident, the medical team comes and revive, breath. And I believe earth is a place where God's raising up his sons and daughters. And we need some kind of something to train us. And God uses everything. And I believe God is using the darkness of this earth to train us, to overcome, train us to obey, train us to be like the Son of God. God is looking for sons. And when the training is over, Antichrist is finished by the breath of Jesus' mouth when he appears. So don't ever think that it's duality. Oh, good, wrestling with evil. That's not true. God's power is just vast and infinite. We have no idea. We have no idea what it's like. And what little that we have. The Bible talks about the power of the ages to come. But we're told that we have a taste in this life. But I believe that taste will grow bigger and bigger. Because God's preparing his church for the finale. So I believe what's taking place in the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself will increase. In the book of Revelation, it starts with Jesus Christ, the glorified, resurrected Christ, with hair like wool, eyes burning fire, face like the shining sun in full strength, and in a golden sash and a judge's robe, and feet like in a burning, glowing bronze. He appears like that in the book of Revelation, which is an end time book, which he's opening up now. And he walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, which is the church, seven churches. And I believe that's a picture of where the Lord is taking his church. I believe increasingly the reality of the presence of Jesus, reality of the person of Jesus Christ in his full glory, authority, and power will be revealed to the church. And as it takes place, because we are the body of Christ, we are the church, the body of Christ, as Christ is revealed in his glory and power, we the body, will, I believe, there will be revelation of the church that walks in union with Christ. Maybe I'll say two more things. I thought maybe another weapon for revelation of angels. Yeah. The Bible is full of angels. Yeah. And angels are, Jesus said, harvest is at the end of the age. This is in the very mouth of Jesus. Harvest is at the end of the age. So as we approach the end of the age, there's a global, major, the harvest that God was looking and waiting for, the precious fruit of the earth. It's going to come. And Jesus said, the reapers will be angels. I believe because the work is so urgent and so massive that God has to release his heavenly arsenal and weaponry to get the work done with men and women, with the church of God. So if you look at the book of Acts, this angel activity just grows. If you look at the book of Revelation, there's just angels are everywhere. And I believe that angelic activity will not only increase, but I believe we need to somehow, by the grace of God, be trained, recognize and to work together. You know, there are angels. There are angels of every church. I firmly believe if a church belongs to Jesus, Jesus said, I will build my church and gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if it's his church, if he builds it, it's his church. If he does not build it, it's not his church. And that's a very scary thought. Of, Lord, help me. Help me. Unless you build your church and it's your church, if it's his church, God will assign a battalion of angels over it with a head angel. And they do the bidding of Jesus. You know, there are angels called the angel. Jesus says, my angel. In the book of Revelation, he says, I have sent my angel to my bondservant John to show him. In the book of in the Old Testament, there this phrase, angel of Yahweh. Angel of the Lord in the capital. Angel of Yahweh. There's a special category of angels that do special assignment on behalf of God's chosen people. And there's also an angel called the angel of his presence. Angel of his presence. You know, the presence in Hebrew means face. Angel of his face. So when Jesus said, when God tells Moses, my presence will go with you, it means my face. In Hebrew, it's plural, faces, because of God, you know. But my face, well, so what it means, when we seek God's when we say God's presence, God, what we are saying is, God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to look into your eyes. That's how close and personal it is. Angels. And final one that I want that I think many of us are reasonably familiar with: increasing spirit of prophecy, dreams and visions. I don't want to talk about little Daniel, but I think he's one good example because a little kid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He plays with his toys, and he talks about things he saw. So I remember him saying, I think Mio was saying, she was teaching him about manna from the child's Bible. And Daniel was playing with whatever he was playing with. He said, oh, I ate some of them. I go, what? They fell on the sand pit. They don't have a word. He doesn't have a word for desert. You know, as a child, he plays in sand pit. Because they fell on the sand pit. Oh, they're like this, and it tastes like this, and it's nice, and there's some more in the yellow box. You know, Moses put the manna in the Ark of the Covenant, yeah? And I'm seeing increasingly God taking up children. It happened before. You know, in church history, many times when God will take up a bunch of just little children who don't know how to show off, they can make up things, they can't fake anything because they don't think like that. They play with the toys and they blurt things out, and they're taken up to see the realm of heaven, and they come down. What is God doing? I think God is training and conditioning, preparing the coming generation to know how to access heaven and access the presence of God just freely, easily. And as these things are taking place, and it is biblical, Bible talks about, you know, where was Apostle John? Come up here. The door was standing open in heaven. And gets pulled up there and he sees things. Very biblical. All through the Bible, all through the prophetic books, it's everywhere. And these things, I believe, are arsenals, weapons that God's releasing to the church in this hour, because he's preparing us, training us for the end time war. And what I mean by end time war, I'm not saying you should go shoot somebody. I'm talking about war for the harvest of souls in the nations of the earth, in the nations of the earth, in the nations of the earth, in the nations of the earth. I believe God is putting nations, God is touching nations in you, and you must respond. when God puts nations in you, it doesn't have to be some, you know, particular nation somewhere. It can just be a people group, even within our own nation. The nations have come into our nation. Why? God put them there so that they will hear the sound of the gospel while they live here, so that they may be saved. They came to be saved. They came to be saved. Let the Lord touch you, nations inside of you. And I believe I'm giving you my personal thoughts as I have just received, I believe, from the Lord, just in my personal prayer time. And I submit it to you for you to maybe consider and examine for yourself. Where is the Lord taking us? Where is the Lord taking you? What do you want from the Lord? You know, Jesus said to the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" I'm thinking, Lord, he's blind. I mean, does he have to spell it out? But I believe we have to. We have to say, here, there must be an agreement here, an agreement here. Sometimes we have this thing, but we don't say the right thing because of false humility or because of wrong habit. Sometimes we say things we don't mean, we don't really have it here. So somehow, but as we wait in the Lord, wait in God's presence, there must be an alignment in us where our spirit and our mouth, our heart and mouth are in sync. And like the, you know, the sound, the harmony sound, you know. Somebody said, heaven is voice activated. There's a sound that comes out when the spirit, the heart, and the mouth is in agreement. And the sound comes out and it opens doors. It opens gates. It breaks things. And in order to get there, we have to learn to be true before the Lord. Learn to be true here. God desires truthfulness in our inmost being. Be truthful. Tell God what you want. Tell God what, if you want, God, I don't want to live a selfish life. I don't want to live a life that doesn't count in the end. I want to live a life that counts for eternity, for your holy calling and purpose. Tell him. Tell him. Say it. Don't just have it here. There comes a time when you have to say it. Let the Lord hear your voice. You know, in the Song of Songs, it says, "Let me see your face." That's what bridegroom says to the bride. "Let me see your face. Your face is so lovely." And he says, "Let me hear your voice. Your voice is so sweet." Sometimes I tell people, say something so he can hear your voice. He wants to hear the sound of your voice. Lift your face and look at him. He wants to see your face. He longs to see your face. So can I encourage you? Can I leave this with you? That from whatever I have shared, if you want something, if you want something from the Lord, Lord, I want it. I want it. I want it. If that ordinary woman in Korea could move the hand of God in that way, oh Lord, I want to see something happen in my life, in my children, in my family, in my church, in my generation. Amen. I think I gotta stop sometime. I better stop now. Amen. Amen. How about we do it this way? If Sunny can lead maybe one whatever song, how about we just spend maybe 5 minutes and respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord in whatever way. Yeah. Feel free to stand or sit, whatever is comfortable for you. And I'll leave you to make your own transaction with the Lord. And I won't say things from here. And after, and when you feel that your transaction's over with the Lord, feel free to go outside quietly, yeah, quietly, and you know, fellowship and have tea and coffee, yeah. And I'll leave Sunny to lead, yeah.
Can I invite you to be upstanding? Jesus, all for Jesus.
Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will see the movements in the hearts of your people. And you will see and hear the words they are speaking from inside of the Spirit to you. The transaction that's taking place, oh God, in their heart before you, oh God. Lord, I pray you will make note and you put in your book of remembrance and will put their names down in the words they have spoken in their spirit, oh God, to you. And Lord, oh God, and Lord, I pray you will have them walk, take steps into the life, into the call, into the destiny that you have placed upon them before time began. Oh Lord, that they may walk in it, and bring great satisfaction and pleasure and great joy to your heart, oh Father. So Lord, bless your precious people, bought by the blood of Jesus, purchased, redeemed by the blood of the slain Lamb of God. Father, we pray, Lord, you will seal them in their blood and seal that transaction they're making, not just today, but in the days to come as they walk with you and that they ponder, as they weigh up these things about in their heart. Oh, Lord, you will hear the cry of their spirit and you will come speedily and, Lord, answer their prayer. Answer the cry of their heart that they don't even know how to articulate. Lord, you hear the heart. Lord, I pray you will come and answer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Have tea and coffee, have fellowship.